So this morning, we want to look in Acts chapter 4. As I was going through the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and 5, and 6, the theme and what continues to come forward, and something that I think is very essential to the churches of Christ to keep us united and focused, is our foundation and our belief, not only in the infallibility of Scripture, but even more fundamental to that, is the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And when you go through the book of Acts, when you look at the church being established in Acts chapter 2, you see very clearly what Peter preached. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John are there in the temple and they heal a crippled man by the gate called Beautiful, you see the events that take place right there. And Peter begins preaching, and he preaches again on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the Sadducees and the chief priests get upset because here they are preaching in the temple complex, they arrest them. Why? Because he says that they are preaching the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. And you continue to read, and when they stand before that Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, you have the apostles and Peter saying, you know what, we're preaching what we saw, what we heard, and we're not going to preach anything else, and that is that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, he rose from the dead, and it's by him and by his resurrection that we have the hope of the resurrection. And this teaching is fundamental. It is what we need to understand. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 lists elementary doctrines, and it includes baptisms, and it includes repentance. It includes many doctrines, and among them is the resurrection of the dead. We as Christians need to be thinking about this. If anything else we contemplate deeply on that affects our life and our relationship with God, is that we think deeply on what Jesus accomplished, what he did on the cross, how he conquered death by rising from the dead. Why did he rise? What's the purpose in it? How does that help us today? Those are great and wonderful questions that we need to consider and think about deeply, a little bit deeper. When we think about the things and the illustrations of the Bible, oftentimes the body is described as a seed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when we die, Paul says that as though our body is a seed being planted into the ground, and one day when Christ comes back, it will sprout up in another glory. Same body, different glory. And we're going to talk more about that. When you think about a seed, I remember living in Jacksonville, we had a big oak tree in our front yard, and we had a big oak tree in our backyard. And the oak tree in our backyard would just drop so many acorns, it was about 3 inches thick, it killed the whole backyard. It made me mad because we had it sodded and everything. It was beautiful. It felt like carpet when you walked on it. And then when the acorns were down there, well, that felt like rocks walking on them. But one thing that's fascinating about this is trying to clean them up is some of those acorns, as they got embedded in the soil, if you ever picked up a little sprouting oak tree out of the soil, and you see the little acorn hanging off the bottom of it, you could see that as the tree grows, it draws the nutrients out of that acorn, and it becomes a greater tree until the seed is no more. And when we think about the resurrection that's coming on the last day, that's the picture we often get in the Bible, that these bodies we will plant, and yet God, it says in Isaiah 26 and verse 19, he will recreate, restore, he will form again our bodies and then give it even greater glory for us to have eternal life. No other religion or belief offers that besides Judaism. Judaism believes in resurrection. And why? Because they have the Old Testament that taught it, and here we have the New Testament. And how is it fulfilled? It is fulfilled in Jesus, and that's the preaching we get throughout the book of Acts. So as we're going throughout the book of Acts, this is what we see here. Here is Peter. Forgive me if I call Peter Paul again today, but I know who Peter is. But Peter is preaching in Acts and throughout the Gospels. We got him in Acts 2, and here in Acts 3, he and John are there in Solomon's portico, as I mentioned earlier, a place of teaching and connection is connected to the temple. And he begins preaching to them and preaching them about the promise that was fulfilled in Abraham. You remember that all the nations were to be blessed through Abraham. That blessing came through Jesus. All the nations, doesn't matter your ethnicity or race, the gospel is for all people, to unite all people in one body in the church in one name in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is preaching here. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." How did he glorify him? Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one. And it's something we see about Jesus' resurrection. He rose because he was holy and righteous. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, is a prophecy of Jesus. And in it, it has the suffering servant. 600 years before Jesus ever came, Isaiah told us that this man would come, he would suffer for the people of Israel, that he would have no violence on his tongues, and he would have no sin, he would have done no evil. He is holy and righteous. And yet, it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, God said, I will prolong his days. God promised to resurrect Jesus Christ. Why? And we're going to talk more about that this morning. So when he had decided to release him, he says, but you have denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Notice the description of Jesus, the author of life. I would take that as a description of God. He is the source of life. And here we have a confirmation from Peter again of the deity of Jesus. He is the author of life. He is the source. He is the creator of life. And it says here, the author of life, of whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. God, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to send you out from Jerusalem as witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of repentance. Witnesses of forgiveness of sins. Witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus and why it is so important and essential. Later on in the conclusion, as Peter is there preaching and before the Sanhedrin comes and they take Peter and John and arrest them and put them in prison, take them into custody. Right before that, this is how Peter concludes his message. He says in verse 25 and 26, he says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We see that in Christ. It is through him, that promise of Abraham. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And the proclamation, the preaching throughout the book of Acts is again, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what is unique about this is that many of the Jews, most of them the Pharisees and the mainstream of the Jews, believed in the resurrection. They believed that on the final day their bodies would come to life. God would recreate, as it says in Isaiah 26, as it says in Job chapter 19 and in Daniel chapter 12 and many other places in Scripture and in the Old Testament, predicting the resurrection. So they believe this, but when they hear that Jesus rose from the dead, they see that someone has done it first. They see that the Holy One, Jesus, rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of it. He's the beginning of it. He is the start of it. And it's by this preaching of the resurrection that the church was established in Acts chapter 2. And we continue to read in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, it grew. It was 3,000, it grows to 5,000, it grows to 8,000. Multitudes of people, even priests, are converted. As you're going to do your readings this week, you'll see priests are converted. Why is that important? Because the priests were usually Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But now they were believing in the resurrection because of Jesus Christ, because his tomb was empty, because the scriptures had predicted that the Messiah would rise from the dead. This is the gospel. This is what we're looking at this morning. The focus of the apostles' preaching is the same throughout the book of Acts. It is this core gospel message. And I believe today that if we understood this and we applied it and we thought about it more deeply, it would unite our brotherhood. The divisions, the struggles, the petty things that sometimes will break up churches are no more that important when we're thinking, you know what? We have a mission. We all have a mission together. We need to unite on that focus of proclaiming the gospel to the world, of following the example of the apostles in the book of Acts. What was the effect of the apostles teaching and proclaiming Jesus' resurrection? What was the effect? Well, we've seen, and I've mentioned some of it already in Acts, the great growth, the conversion. Now, this is what I do see. When the apostles are preaching, they're preaching to Jews mostly. In the beginning, what we're seeing in the beginning of the book of Acts, when they're preaching the resurrection, they're quoting Scripture. Why? Because the Jews believed in Scripture already. They believed in the one God. They believed in a coming day of resurrection, and here Jesus makes sense of all of it. How is this going to work out? How is there going to be a resurrection on the last day? Well, Jesus comes, and he is without sin. Death cannot hold him, Acts 2 and verse 24. So Christ rose from the dead. I want you to look right here. Acts chapter 4, after Peter is done preaching, this is what happens. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't like the preaching of it, especially not in the temple. They are the sons of Zadok. They are the priestly group of men. They are the elite. They don't want this going on. It says here they are greatly annoyed. It's probably an understatement. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What were they teaching? They're proclaiming the resurrection. And they're doing it in Jesus. They're saying there's a day in which God will restore the bodies. He will recreate the bodies, and then He will give immortal life. They will put on a glory to where they can enter into the heavenly kingdom. And it says this, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Let's see the effect of the gospel. Today, I think it'd be a lot easier if those that we were preaching and teaching to already accepted the Old Testament of Scripture, already believed in God, and all we had to do was go and preach the resurrection. And now I think it's a little bit more involved. It seems today you either already believe the Bible or you don't, and it's a different kind of struggle. And I think Acts 17 gives us a further instruction on how to preach in that situation. But no matter what, even in Acts 17, preaching in Athens, Paul was preaching there, and he came to the point of preaching the resurrection of Christ. It always comes down to the resurrection of Jesus. So I asked the question this morning, why do we see this throughout the book of Acts? Why were Peter and John teaching and preaching the resurrection of the dead and Jesus? And the Bible says over and over again, Bible says, because we've been baptized, we look forward to a resurrection like of Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Right here, that's on the screen, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, says that we will be resurrected like Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, in Luke 24, which was a part of our study this last Wednesday night, we looked at how Jesus rose from the dead. You remember the disciples touched His body, they touched His scars, they touched His side. They knew that He was physically alive. And Jesus said, look, I am not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. That's not what they didn't have a vision. They didn't see a ghost. They didn't have a mysterious feeling. They saw Jesus alive, bodily alive. In John chapter 20, you see the apostles again, even Thomas wanting to feel the marks of Christ and how He was crucified. They wanted to feel His body. And then Christ even ate with them, which we see in Luke 24, and we see it in John 21 as well. 1 Corinthians 15 says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. So when we're preaching and we're telling people about the gospel, we're telling them eternal life is only through Jesus. You know, a lot of the world today, they'll say, well, I'm a good person, good people go to heaven, therefore, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. And they're missing so much there. You see what's missing? They're missing Jesus, they're missing God, they're missing the resurrection. There's no thought in that. They probably think they're going to be floating as a spirit somewhere or exist somewhere in some ghostly form. The Bible teaches in the end when Christ comes back, that's not how it's going to be. It is a bodily existence. So Jesus' resurrection, it establishes fundamental truths of the faith that help us to stay united. And I hope we'll look at a few of them very briefly. This is what we see. When we're preaching the gospel, when we're doing what the apostles did here, we're preaching a way of eternal life. We're seeing here that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15, it says, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. But you know what the text says? It doesn't say that that body is put off. It says that that body is restored and then something else is put on. There is a greater glory that is put on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, we don't put off that body, but we put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 53 says again, the mortal body must put on immortality. Put it on. Be clothed in it. The imperishable body must put on the imperishable. A new nature is given to us. That is the Christian hope, and that is what we preach and believe. That's what unites us. You know what the resurrection also does? It establishes the basis of our faith. What do we confess? What do we believe when we're saved? The book of Romans chapter 10 says that we're saved when we do what? When we believe Jesus is Lord and that He rose from the dead and that we confess that. We confess it with our mouth. And we see that in the book of Acts chapter 8, the need to confess Jesus Christ. But even James says in James chapter 2, even the demons believe. When we go and we read the Gospels, we see the demons even confess, oh, you're the Son of God. They recognize who Jesus is. So what sets our faith and our confession apart from the rest of the world? What sets us apart from what the demons would confess? They know who Jesus is. And they're willing to confess and even say it openly, even though Jesus rebukes them, we see in the Gospels, for even doing that. They're not to be the ones proclaiming the truth. It's us. It's the believers. It's the disciples. And so as we look at this faith, it must be a working faith. It must be a faith that changes us. And so when we make a confession, our confession is not merely, oh, I believe Jesus was a good man or that he was sent from God. It's more than that. It's more than that he is the Son of God and that he is the Son of Man. It's the fact that he is the Lord, that he is God, and that he rose from the dead. We also see this. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it sets the pattern for being born again in baptism. I'm not going to echo that as I've done many times, but you'll probably hear it at the end of the sermon anyways. When we open our Bibles, you don't find a certain chapter where it says, here's the plan of salvation, and goes, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithfully. Now, I believe that's true. We see that in the book of Acts. You can put it together, but you usually have to go to different parts throughout Acts and different parts of Romans. But one pattern that's really clear is the death, burial, and resurrection, that I need to die to my sin, be buried in water, and rise up to newness of life. So again, the resurrection is essential. When people today say, oh, baptism is not necessary, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that when you're baptized, you come to newness of life when you're raised from baptism. It is at that point at which we have a new life. Romans 6, Colossians 2, it's undeniable. The Bible says this is when you're forgiven of your sins. This is when you're saved. I want you to look at this next. Christ's resurrection confirms that he is sinless and his words are infallible. You remember why he rose from the dead? He's holy and righteous. He never said anything. He never committed any act of violence, it says. He's prophesied. He never said anything in error. He was without sin, and so he rose from the dead. It is because of this we see Jesus is equal to God. We see that God has come in the flesh because Jesus rose from the dead. And there are many churches today where they don't believe baptism is essential to the gospel, where they don't believe that Jesus is equal to God. They don't recognize the resurrection. There are churches today that say Jesus just rose as a ghost or he was an experience or a vision. Those are the things that are being taught. Those are the same churches that are teaching that marriage can take many different forms. They're teaching other strange teachings as well as far as morality. And so I hope you see why when I'm reading Acts, I see this as essential teaching and is fundamental for us to be teaching among ourselves and thinking about in a deeper sense. Look at this right here. So the resurrection proves Jesus, that his words are inerrant. What does that do? Well, if Jesus is without sins, that means his words are without fault. And if his words are at fault, then what we read about his words in the Bible are inerrant. They're infallible. They're perfect. And Jesus says in John chapter 16 that he would send his Holy Spirit to guide his apostles into all truth, so that his apostles and his prophets who are guided by the Holy Spirit, they don't speak error. And furthermore, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, and he quotes it as coming from God, saying this is what the Spirit said, this is what God said through the prophets. So again, Jesus' infallible words confirm the whole Bible as inerrant. And then again, we see how fundamental the resurrection of Jesus is. We see the resurrection established the church. It started the church. It is the belief and the preaching of the resurrection that started the church. And here we are gathered on the first day of the week. You know when the church started? It started what day of the week it was? The day of Pentecost was the first day of the week. Here we are on the first day of the week, the day in which Christ rose from the dead. Here we are on the day of which would have been Pentecost, the first day of the week. We're gathered on the day because of the gospel that started a group of people. God wanted a holy and a peculiar people. He wanted us to proclaim the truth, to live a holy life, and the resurrection teaches us that, which is my last point here. As we look at Jesus' resurrection, it establishes holy living. In the book of Colossians, it says Christ lived and lived a holy life and representative in our place. We couldn't live a perfect life, but he did, and he provided a way to eternal life. And so God says, I want you to live a holy life. I'll wash away all your sins. You continue to follow me. And the Bible says that as long as we walk in the light, although we sin, we continue to walk in the light and follow him, all of our sins are washed away. Because No one but Jesus was resurrected. There is no other name under heaven by which one must be saved. And I want you to look at that this morning. I'm about to read the scripture, but I want to give you a few observations before we read it. Acts chapter 4 is going to be essentially the conclusion of our message this morning, but I want you to look at this. What should Christians learn from Peter's preaching here and his speaking to these high priests? Well, Peter didn't hide that Jesus was crucified. They crucified him, and he didn't hide that Jesus resurrected from the dead. The crippled man, he says, this crippled man who was standing right beside them that they had healed, he says, how did this man rise from the dead? It wasn't our doing. It was God's work. It was done in the name of Jesus, and it was done because Jesus rose from the dead, and they couldn't deny it. In fact, the Sanhedrin couldn't do anything against the apostles because they had healed this man, and the people recognized they were from God. The healing was evidence of the resurrection. We're going to see that in the text. And then he says, no, there's no other name than Jesus by which man is to be saved. And there are people today who want to say, well, if I'm a good person and I live in another country and I'm nice to other people, won't God save me? Here's the truth. The Bible says this, God's not far from any one of us that we can't find him. On the day of judgment, he's going to say, you didn't know me, but I made myself plainly known to you. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. But you didn't seek me out. You didn't seek me. And Christ says, if you would seek, you would find. There's nobody in this world who has an excuse for not knowing God's existence and not seeking him out and finding Christ. The gospel will make its way to them. And the Bible teaches us that. If their heart is right and they're not doing good works for their own glory, they want to do it not for their own pride, but to glorify God, they're going to find God. Let's look here, Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Let's read from this text, and maybe you see other observations here. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, remember those, the men who had Jesus crucified, and John and Alexander, and all were in the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired. So here they are talking to Peter and Paul. By what power and by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. There's the preaching again of the resurrection. By him this man stands before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And I love that passage. No other name by which men must be saved. There's no other way to have access to that resurrection on the last day except through the one who rose from the dead. So why do I believe what I believe? I hope that everybody in here can give a description. I believe the gospel. This is where I stand. I believe in the resurrection of Christ. I believe in the witnesses of his resurrection. And that establishes what I believe as a Christian. And I won't be moved from it. How many who claim Christianity today believe that the Creator can recreate and change bodies on the last day when Christ comes back? That he's going to restore their bodies? I come across many Christians who deny that. They say, I just don't believe that's true. And I think that is a sad thing. Right here is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think I'm going over time for this morning. I encourage you to get into 1 Corinthians 15. It's called the Resurrection chapter. It tells us so much about what will happen on that last day, what Christ has accomplished. I want to encourage you this morning as we're finishing. Look at verse 13. We read 1 through 12 so far, or 5 through 12. Verse 13 says this, after Peter and Paul stood before the Sanhedrin, they didn't become cowards. They didn't fear for their lives. They knew and they had hope in the resurrection of the last day. So this is what happened. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. This morning you might be thinking, I don't have as much education. I didn't go to school to get a degree in biblical studies. I don't know a lot of these things. I have a very basic knowledge of the Bible. If you know the gospel, you know the death, burial, and resurrection, you know the hope that comes from it, you know the forgiveness of sins, you know how baptism and repentance partake of that gospel and unite you with Christ, you know enough to proclaim the truth. And that's what you needed to know to become a Christian. And we should have boldness. Because if you want to stand up and proclaim the truth, you don't have to have a great education. All you need to do is be with Jesus. Isn't that what the scripture says? They had been with Jesus. Open your Bible and read it. I've known some men who I've talked to them. I thought that they had a master's degree or a PhD, and I find out they have only a GED. But I know this, they were Christian men and they studied their Bible and they were so articulate and intelligent because what they were teaching and proclaiming was the truth. And it was the gospel, it was the study of their word that educated them. They were with Christ in His word. And they proclaimed the truth. They proclaimed the resurrection. And if we would do the same thing the apostles did and we would study and think about these things, it would change us. It changes us and it gives us the confidence we need to proclaim the truth. I love the words of Peter and John here. Listen to this. Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. Peter and John answered to them. This is what they said to the Jewish Supreme Court, to that Senate who was telling them no longer to preach. They say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen, to you rather than to God, you must judge. You know the answer. They're saying, we're going to follow God. He says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We're going to preach the gospel. We're not going to stop because God has given us this mission. It doesn't matter if the highest court in the land tells us not to. I'm going to preach the truth. And I hope that we have the same confidence. And throughout the book of Acts, you see the apostles standing before these government officials, between kings and governors and senates, and they have all boldness. They preach the truth, and they're not going to compromise it. This morning, I think we see a lot in the book of Acts, and I hope that you go back with us and read Acts 1 through 6 before this next Wednesday night. Read with us. Look through these scriptures. And when you read it, you look at how the apostles preached. You look at what they preached, who they preached it to. And you see the boldness they have, the courage they have. You know, men today, to be able to stand up and preach, will go to school for 10 years. But the apostles, they were just with Christ. They learned the Bible and they taught the truth. And that's what we need to be doing. Be with Christ. Teach the same things that were taught there. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to become one. And the Bible, again, teaches us that you need to believe. Jesus preached that. You need to confess your faith, as we've seen today, that you need to repent of your sins, to be baptized, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to be thinking about that and studying it. And we want to study further and encourage you to do that. This morning, if you need prayers and encouragement, we hope that you will consider what has been taught, and that you'll put on Christ in baptism, or you will seek the forgiveness of sins. We want to pray with you. Please come right now while we stand and while we sing.